Welcome to Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, here with today's message is Tom Hill.
When a person doubts God, he departs from God. The very first sin that we find recorded in the Scriptures in the Garden of Eden was unbelief, doubt on the part of Eve. The serpent tempted her to doubt and to question God's word, and she did. She doubted it, she disobeyed God's command, and departed from God as a consequence of her unbelief and her doubt. It's a very serious matter in our spiritual lives to evaluate and understand the influence and the impact of unbelief, doubt, questions. When we come to God's Word, when we doubt it and we set it aside and question its authority and its veracity, it hinders us from coming to God in faith and trusting Him and trusting His Word. For an unbeliever, it prevents that one from coming to Christ and experiencing saving faith. For the believer in Christ, the one who is a Christian, the one who has at one point in life trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, unbelief prevents that one from experiencing all that God has for him because of unbelief. We find no clearer picture in Scripture about the impact and the effect of unbelief than the children of Israel and their exodus from Egypt and their journey into the Promised Land. We find in Numbers chapter 22 to chapter 24 a particular occasion in this journey to the Promised Land when the children of Israel are on the plains of Moab. The plains of Moab are opposite the city of Jericho on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It is there that while they are encamped and God is preparing them to take them into the Promised Land, that the king of the Moabites, the enemy nation where the children of Israel were camped, saw the great huge numbers of the Israelites and was very fearful of them. And so he contacted a very well-known false prophet in that day, a prophet by the name of Balaam. And he encouraged this prophet to come down from his city and location in northern Palestine, to come down to the plains of Moab and place a curse against the children of Israel. And he promised great sums of money to this prophet if he would come and perform this task on his behalf. Well, when the prophet Balaam came, God instructed him that he would not be able to give a curse against the children of Israel. In fact, he gave him very strong warnings that he would put into his mouth that which he would say. And it turned out, as the prophet Balaam came, he gave only blessings for the children of Israel, God's chosen people of that day. Well, this very much angered and frustrated the king of Moab. Balak is his name. It frustrated him greatly that this prophet came down and instead of cursing the children of Israel, he blessed them. Well, before the prophet Balaam left to return back to his home, he gave some advice and some counsel to Balak, the king of the Moabites. And he gave them this instruction. He said, I'll tell you what you do. I can't prophesy against them. God has given me only blessings on their behalf. But I will give you some counsel how you might entice them and draw them aside and thus somehow minimize their impact upon you. And this is the counsel that he gave to Balak. He said, invite the Israelites into your camp for your feast days. When you have a feast to your idols and to your gods, invite the children of Israel to come and join you for the feast. And as they become part of the feast and get involved in all of the festivities, you will be able to somehow entice them away from worshiping and following their God, and thus you will have some kind of influence upon them. And that's exactly what Balak, the king of the Moabites, did. They invited the children of Israel to come to their feast days. And as the children of Israel got the invitation, they went and they participated in the worship of the false gods of the Moabites. And they sinned gravely against God. And we find that the scriptures record for us this very scenario in Numbers chapter 31, where it's describing for us there how Balaam the prophet gave advice to King Balak of the Moabites on how to entice the children of Israel. Here's what Moses says in Numbers 31, verse 16. It says, "Behold, these people have caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit a trespass against the Lord." And we find also in the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus giving his messages through John the Apostle to the seven churches in Asia at that time. One of the churches received a letter, the church at Smyrna, received a letter from the Lord through the Apostle John, and it's recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14, and it refers right back to this very occasion. And it describes that there were people in that church who were guilty of the same sin of the children of Israelites, who fell prey to the counsel of Balaam, who gave direction to the king of the Moabites on how to entice the Israelites away from worshiping God to instead worshiping idols and into sexual immorality. I'd like us to examine this occasion in the experience of the children of Israel and see how unbelief revealed itself in their behavior and their conduct and their sin against God. And we find it recorded in Numbers chapter 25. I'll read just a couple of verses from this chapter and we'll see the effect of unbelief in the children of Israel. Numbers 25, verses 1, 2, and 3. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, in reality, we read in verse number 1 when it says the children of Israel began to commit whoredom against God. There are actually two ways in which they committed whoredom. One was a spiritual kind of sin. The other one was actual physical sexual immorality. First, I want us to look at the issue of idol worship. Spiritual immorality, if you will. We find recorded in verses 2 and 3 the awful sin of the children of Israel. Just as Balaam had counseled the king of the Moabites to do, they invited them into their feasts for their false gods. The children of Israel came, they ate, they enjoyed it, and they bowed down. It says they bowed themselves down and they joined themselves to Baal Peor. Baal Peor was the name of the idols that the Moabites worshipped. And here we find the children of Israel sinning gravely against God through idol worship. They departed from the living God. They forsook him. They set him aside and his commands and his control over their lives. And they set that aside and instead bowed themselves down to a false god, committing spiritual whoredom, spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery. They were chosen by God to be his chosen people, to be joined together with him. They separated from God and instead joined themselves to an idol. Idol worship has become very prevalent in our day. We see it on many occasions in many different ways. We tend to think of idol worship as being only in one fashion, where we would bow down or we would worship a figurine or something that is shaped into an idol, something physical and tangible. And that certainly is one kind of idol worship, where someone in their mind and imagination has assumed God to be in a particular style or fashion and has formed an image to represent that person's idea and concept, a false assumption of God. But my friend, idol worship can be much more than that. It can be an occasion where we form a false assumption about God, but we don't put it into a figurine or into an image. But rather we hold it in our minds and our imaginations that we figure God to be in a certain kind of a fashion. That's what we think of God. And oftentimes people will voice it in this fashion and say, I tend to think of God as. And the description and the definition is contrary to God's word. So that an idol can not only be something that is tangible and physical, a figure, an image, it can also be in our minds. It can be in the fashion and the way that we think about God. There's yet another way that we can have idol worship, and it's in this fashion. It's where we can have excessive adoration over a person, over a possession. Sometimes it can even be over a particular process where we hold that person, that possession, that procedure, the way of doing things as a Christian or perhaps even in the church. We hold that to be of such high value that we put it in place of God. And instead of casting our trust and our confidence upon God alone, we instead trust a person, a process, or even possessions. You see, in any of those occasions, what we have done is we have assumed God to be something other than the way in which He has revealed Himself in His Word, the way in which He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom the Scriptures tell us is the express image of God, and in whom all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Or in some ways we also distort God's revelation of Himself in His creation. Any of those fashions can become an idol. So that even though these people worshipped a figure, that was one form of idol worship. There are other ways in which the same kind of spiritual sin can invade our lives as well. Well, the children of Israel showed their unbelief in God by idol worship. Spiritual immorality, if you will. The separating of themselves from God and the joining of themselves together with an idol. I'll pause just a moment here and ask you the very obvious question. Has that occurred in your life? Has it happened in your spiritual walk with the Lord where you have found yourself trapped in some kind of idol worship? Whether it be an image or whether it be something that you hold in your mind, a false concept of God where you worship Him in a fashion other than the way the Scriptures reveal Him to us, then you, my friend, are guilty of the same kind of unbelief of the children of Israel. Idol worship. Well, there was a second way in which the unbelief of the children of Israel revealed itself in this occasion. We find it mentioned again in verse number 1 where it talks about they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So it wasn't just a spiritual adultery, idol worship, but it also was a physical adultery, sexual immorality. whereby they joined themselves in sexual sin with the women of the Moabitish nation. A thing that God had commanded very clearly in His Word and in His law to them that they were not to commit. They were not to take another man's wife. They were not to have sexual relationship with anyone other than their spouse. And yet we find here that being enticed by the Moabites, by the food and the feasts and the worshiping of the idols, we find that they fell into gross immorality and committed sexual sin with the daughters of Moab. We find in our day today, because of our society and because of so many of the influences of our world about us, that there is a great increase among Christians today of this very sin, committing sexual immorality with another man's wife, another woman's husband. Or in some instances, people are single, they're not married, and yet they still commit sexual sin. God reserves that relationship for marriage alone. And we find in our day today that the mores and the attitudes of the world are beginning to invade themselves and place themselves upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Could it be that today, my friend, you have committed the same kind of sexual sin as the children of Israel? That's a serious sin, my friend. The Scriptures speak very clearly that we are to hold our vessels with honor, is the way the Scriptures describe it. We are to hold that relationship for our marriage relationship with our spouse. We are not to have sexual relationships with anyone else other than our spouse. And the Scriptures speak very clearly about that particular sin, carrying with it a very kind of physical destruction. We find that many people who are caught up into this kind of sin actually become very fractured in their relationships with other people. And it has a very serious effect upon their lives. Unbelief brought the children of Israel not only to commit spiritual adultery, but physical sexual adultery as well, with the daughters of Moab. We find the sad effect of the children of Israel and their unbelief caused them to sin against God. And then God, in His justice and in His righteousness, He judged them for their sin. He sent a plague among them. He sent God's men through the direction of Moses to slay those who committed sexual sin with the daughters of Moab. The seriousness of God's attitude towards sin. And my friend, He has the same attitude today as well. Well, what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? We see their very portrayal here by the children of Israel and the effect that it had upon them. Well, what does God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants you to know is He wants you to know the truth. And He wants you to know the truth about unbelief and its effect upon our lives, and how it will cause us to sin. And here's two very clear ways that unbelief leads us into sin. It leads us into spiritual adultery, draws us away from God unto the worship of idols. It also draws us into sexual sin as well. Well, God wants you to know the truth. And He wants the Spirit of God to open your eyes today to see the truth. I pray that today He has done that for you, that He has opened your eyes to see the truth of Scripture and to see the seriousness of unbelief, and specifically these two expressions of unbelief in the lives of, yes, even those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths, and that is He wants to convict you of sin. I ask you, where has the Spirit of God identified in your life today your sin of unbelief, just like the children of Israel? Where has this sin captivated your heart and mind and caused you to perhaps commit spiritual adultery, whereby you do not worship God in the fashion that the Scriptures define and reveal Him for us? Perhaps even unbelief has drawn you into the sin of sexual immorality. Where has the Spirit of God identified in your life today your sin of unbelief and its expression in these fashions, as with the children of Israel? What conclusions has He brought to your mind today about your condition? Does He find you faithful or doubting? Does He find you guilty or innocent? Does He find you approved or reproved? Has He brought into your experience today a great humiliation because of your sin and because of your rebellion against God? The Spirit of God wants these truths today to convict you of your sin and to point out in your life today where you have failed to obey and to believe and to trust God's Word. And there's a third reason why the Spirit of God wants these truths today to come home into your life, and that's for this reason. He wants to correct you. He doesn't just bring conviction into your mind and heart and spirit to bring great guilt and a sense of sorrow, although that's part of it. But He wants that sorrow and that sense of sin to have a consequence, and it's this. He wants it to bring and to result in correction, whereby you sense the guilt of your sin, and as you sense that guilt, you turn from it, so that there is correction, that you no longer walk and live in the fashion of your sin any longer, but rather you repent and you turn from it to begin to walk in holiness and in faith and in trust in God. So He brings these truths today, and the Spirit of God would open your eyes today, I pray, to not only see your sin, but to find correction for your sin. And then fourth, the Spirit of God wants to take these truths and conform your life to the truth. Not only is there the turning from sin, the setting aside of unbelief, the setting aside of failing to worship and believe God as the Scriptures reveal Him to us. Not only the setting aside of the sexual immorality which you might have committed, but there is the then turning unto God and trusting Him, believing Him, walking in newness of life, whereby you begin to trust His Word. You begin to worship Him as God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, so that you conform your attitudes, your opinions, your actions to the truth of God's Word. I pray that the Spirit of God will work these in your life today. What changes need to occur in your life as a result of these truths? I would encourage you today to sense the sin that the Spirit of God has identified in your life. Turn from it. Confess it unto God for the sin that He calls it. And in repentance, turn from that sin to begin to walk in faith and obedience and trust in God's Word. I pray that the Spirit of God will bring these truths into living reality in your life today, to bring about a spiritual reformation and change in your life that will revolutionize it, change it from this day forward, from now and forevermore.